glad you approve. If you wouldn't have, we'd have to find a whole new text. It'd be the same sermon, we'd just use a different text. Romans chapter 11, verse number 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33. Just reading this one verse as we start this evening. Notice what it says here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, thank you again for the opportunity to worship here. Father, we're not worthy or deserving of even the breath that we breathe. The Father is given to us by you each and every day. Father, we are miserable creatures at our best. Father, all that we are, we simply are because of the wonderful grace of God. Father, we thank you for this book that you've placed in our hands. The Father is beyond understanding. Father, that is unsearchable. And yet, Father, through the presence of your Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer, Father, we can understand that which is amazing. Father, we thank you for that privilege. We thank you, God, that when we open the Bible in our lap and in our hands, Father, we're reading a divine book. The Father, a divine author, has given us a divine presence in our heart to understand. Lord, I pray this evening that as we consider some things from this book that we should know, that Father, each and every one in this room tonight might understand these things because of the indwelling Spirit of God within their hearts. Father, we ask for your leadership, your guidance as we look into your word. We pray, Father, you would give us the things that would help us to rejoice in thee. Father, we pray you would speak to our hearts and lead us into things that would help us to serve you better, to worship you better, to love you better. Father, that you might make us different creatures from what we are, simply because of the power of this unsearchable word. Father, bless this service here tonight. Bless the study of your word, the preaching of your word. Father, bless as we look in these wonderful pages and gather some truth. Father, help us to know these things tonight. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Notice, if you would, here in Romans chapter 11, I love this verse. I actually just read through Romans this week in my reading, and when I got to that verse, knowing what I was going to preach on tonight, I had a different text I was going to start with, one of the verses I'll use, but when I read that, I thought, you know, that's it right there. When we talk about what we know as far as believers and what we can know in this life, you know, there's a lot of things we don't really know. Brother Dave Kenny coming in this morning, we were talking about how nice the weather. He says, yeah, well, they say it's supposed to rain, I think, Thursday or Tuesday or someday, but they don't really know. And isn't that the truth? We got into this debate. Is George Washington a Christian? Well, by evidence, I think that he is. I don't know. I never met the man. I never got to talk to him and interview him and ask specifically. Somebody else says, I don't think he was. Well, you don't have to think he was, but you don't know that he wasn't. It's something you can't know, I can't know. A lot of times we can just have our opinions about things and think things about things. There's a lot of things that we just can't know. And if God wanted to speak to us, He could speak in such a way we would have no idea what He's talking about. I mean, first thing, all He'd have to do right now to you and I is speak in Greek, and we'd be lost. Speak in Hebrew, we wouldn't have a clue. And so God could confound us, and He could speak above our level and over our heads, and we would just be down here as wandering, lost, pitiful sheep, not knowing or understanding anything. But God, in His amazing depth, verse number 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. Nobody's going to figure Him out. Nobody's going to understand God completely. Because this human mind is so finite and incomprehensible that there's no way that we can understand God. And when things are just not understanding, you've just got to attribute it that God is deeper than you and I are. Keep your place there and look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 55. It gets worse. Not only is God so far above us because His thoughts are far deeper than anything we can comprehend. Not only is He deeper than us, but He's higher than us. Isaiah chapter 55, and you're familiar with verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what you and I simply have to acknowledge? God, your thinking, your thoughts are much deeper than I can understand. Father, your thoughts are much higher than I can comprehend. You and I are just stuck in the middle. God knows such richness and vastness and completeness and thoroughness that you and I can only scratch the surface in this life. And folks that think they are so smart in this life really don't know what they're talking about. They can be educated. They can go to 4 years of school and 4 years of graduate and 4 years of undergraduate and do all that stuff and come out proud of their education and think that they really have something. And it wouldn't take anything for God to confound them in a split second. Because God's ways, His riches, are so full, they're so deep, they're so high that nobody can understand. So how do you and I, in our limited capacity, most of us are not the people with 4 years of college, 4 years of undergraduate, 4 years of graduate and advanced and all. Most of us aren't in that category. So if those people cannot begin to comprehend and understand or know anything about God, what hope do you and I have that do not have that level of intelligence or education or knowledge or learning? How are we going to figure out? And this is what the beautiful thing about God is. You say, well, then God would have to somehow implant in your mind this super IQ so that you would understand everything. But God doesn't do it that way. See, it's not what He puts in your mind. It's what He puts in your heart. And an understanding of God doesn't come from the mind. That's why so many people that are so smart up here can't get it, because they're trying to figure it out up here. And God is far higher than anything and much deeper than anything they can comprehend here. God does not deal with the head. He deals with the heart. Why is it that God's thoughts are so far away from so many that should be able to grasp it? Well, look, if you would, over 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and of course, we find the answer. And it's not that the answer isn't there. We just put these scriptures together from one place to another. And we understand why we do know what we can know. And that there's something beyond just thinking something or hoping something. But there's some things we can know. This infinite, almighty, all-intelligent, all-knowing God gives us the ability to find out some things. And the way that He does that is that when we, by faith, trust Christ as our Savior, He implants within us the Spirit of God, who becomes our teacher, John chapter 16. And now we can understand some of the things of God. But those that don't have that Spirit, no matter how intelligent they are, can never figure out those things of God. And it will baffle them and confuse them, and the very simple things of God will just confound them to no end. I mean, all God will have to do is say, I created the earth. And those super intelligent people like that will say, oh no, we think it came about this way. We think this is how it happened. God can confound them so easily. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to start all the way up in verse. A lot of these verses tonight I want to use. Every time I thought, well, this is the verse and this is the verse. And then I looked at the context and said, yeah, but we got to start way back here. We just can't start on that verse. They're just, it's too deep. It's too high to do it that way. But notice in verse number 7. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God. All right, that's the subject. The wisdom of God. Now, we're going to read down through some of this, but I've underlined the wisdom of God in verse 7, because that's the subject of this text right here. Then verse 8, which none of the princes knew. All right? So it's the wisdom of God, verse 8, which none of the princes knew. All right? The princes in that day were the aristocracy. They were the well-educated. They were the higher class. They were the higher element. And it says the wisdom of God, those princes did not know. But it says down in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Paul says God has bypassed in His wisdom those that think they know everything. He's bypassed them and come down to our level, and it says He has revealed all these things, and the things He talks about the crucifixion and I have not seen or he heard all these things. He says, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit in verse 10, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, here we go, the deep things, alright, the depth, the deep things of God, verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Go down, if you would, to verse number 14. But the natural man, that is the unsaved, that one that doesn't have the Spirit of God in his heart, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know what that means? When you are talking to someone about the things of God and you get that deer in the headlight look from them, the reason is they have no clue what you're talking about when you're talking about spiritual things. Until God deals with their heart and until they begin to open up to God, they cannot comprehend it. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. What did Nicodemus say when Jesus said, you must be born again? Do you have any problem understanding what that means? But what did that highly educated Pharisee Nicodemus think? How do I get in my mother's womb the second time and be born? You say, well, you know, that's a dumb thing. No, that's the natural man without the Spirit of God. Trying to understand it. And so the natural man today is the same way. You speak about spiritual things and it's over their head. They just don't catch on. The natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, the spiritual things of God, because they, the spiritual things of God, are spiritually discerned. There are things that some people that ought to be able to know it don't know it. That have the education, that have the intelligence, that have the demeanor to figure it out and understand it. There are some people that just don't get it because God is too deep and God is too high. And unless they open their heart up to the Spirit of God and to receiving Christ, they will never understand it. This Bible is a book that God could have written at such a level that you and I would never comprehend it. We would need a priest to sit there and read it and explain it for us because we wouldn't be able to get it ourselves. It would have to be reserved to the clergy. It would have to be reserved to the priesthood because the common man couldn't understand it. And that's still a teaching in the Roman Catholic Church today. But God gave us a book that's down at all of our levels so all of us can hold it and all of us can read it and all of us can understand it and we can know some things. You say, how can we know them? Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. What is it that can reach the heart of a 6-year-old child and they can know something that a 50-year-old college professor can't know? How do you explain that? The only explanation is 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20. And again, I should go back a long way and read all the way into it, but for time's sake, verse number 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Because of the Spirit of God that's in you, believer, you know things the rest of this world will never figure out. You know things that they don't even know they don't know it, because they don't know that. You walk around as a Bible educated and a Bible believing Christian with the preciousness of the Word of God in your heart and in your hand, and you walk about it, and they don't even know what they don't know. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. I want to give you 7 things tonight. There's that number. Linda, that's for you. Last time I preached at Casey's church, I had 6 points, and she said, I was waiting for the 7th one. Because I always emphasize the 7. So I made sure I had 7 tonight. But I want to give you 7 things that you know. 7 things you know from the Bible. There are a lot of things you don't know. You know, somebody says, well, what do you do when you get to heaven? We've talked about this before. Well, you walk on streets of gold. You admire the gates of pearl. You worship at the throne. I know that. But I don't know a lot of things about up there. But there are some things the Bible tells me because, again, even that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said that those things are beyond our understanding. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them. We can't comprehend it. So God gives us what we can understand. And he explains it to us from his word. And here's some things we can know. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to do some turning tonight. You've already done more than we normally do in a sermon. But this is going to be a combination sermon Bible study. 2 Peter chapter 1. Some things you can know. Not have an opinion about, not think, but know. 2 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, in verse number 20. You can know where the Bible came from. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first. Alright? Well, if that's first, then I guess it's first. So I'll make it point number one. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You know that every other book on the face of this earth came by the will of man? There's not a book you can find on this planet anywhere, in any language, on any continent, among any tribe of people, that wasn't written by the will of man. It could be John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but it came by the will of man. It could be How Then Shall We Live. It could be any of these great Christian books or any great, but it was still written by the will of man. There's only one book on the face of this earth that wasn't written by the will of man, and that's your Bible. And it says in verse number 20, for it came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Matthew did not sit down and say, I think I'll write a gospel account. God said to Matthew, I want you to sit down and write a gospel account. That's different from it. When Tom Clancy writes a novel, he says, I think I'll write a novel. John Grisham wants to write some. He says, my last book's been about 2 years. I'm getting low on finances. I think I'll write another one. When any human author writes, he's writing by the will of man. There's only one book that's ever been written that nobody made anything out of. And it was written by the will of God, not the will of man. We can know where our Bible came from. It is still today, each and every year, not because of all the years it's been out, but each and every year, it is still the number one best-selling book in the world. You can know where your Bible came from. Notice, if you would, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, along this same line, we're still on the same point, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and of course, this is the sister verses or the compatible verse to 2 Peter chapter 1. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse number 15. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this, and from a holy child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Then he tells us, in verse, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and that's all going to get into my next point. But he says in verse 16, and all Scripture, that Scripture that he knew, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We know where the Bible came from. Folks, it is the only book in this world that is of divine origin. Therefore, it ought to be higher than any other book in your mind and mine. It ought to be higher than any other book in your opinion and mine. It ought to be the source of everything that we believe. It is the source of everything we know. We know where it came from. The Bible tells us where its origin was. That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Don't put any other book next to this book and say it's of equal importance or equal authority. This is the only book that you know came from God. And so we have some things we know. We know where the Bible came from. Second of all, turn to Galatians chapter 2. When a man or woman does not esteem the Bible as the Word of God, they're a fool. They don't know. You say, well, they're being offensive, or they're being arrogant. Yeah, they are being those things, but the basic truth is they're being ignorant. They don't know. Yeah, but they're educated, they're intelligent, they're well knowledgeable and all these, but they don't know the things of the Spirit of God. It's too simple for them. They can't get it. And thank God, God saved some of those people. I mean, the guy Morris from Creation Research and guys with the intelligence to battle these, evolutionists on their own terms and their own ground. Thank God there's some of those that are saved. But like the Bible says, very few. Very few of them are called, because very few of them, the pride with that, the problem with that is that those people don't have the humility that it takes to get salvation. They're so busy being proud of what they know and showing that they know it, they can't humble themselves even before God. And so for those people to get saved is very difficult. But there still are some that get in that way, because they understand and know where the Scriptures came from. Second of all, they know salvation is by faith. You say, preacher, you're on basics, obviously, because those are the things we know. I'm not talking about the things we think, the things we conjure up, the things we try to figure out. I'm talking about what we know for sure. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, that's a pretty long verse. In word count, in sentences, in Galatians 2, it's a pretty long verse. It's got the word justified in it three different times. And you know what it's emphasizing? That the justification, the salvation, is by faith. There's some folks who just can't understand that. It can't be that simple. You can't know you're going to heaven. Say, what's wrong? The Spirit of God's not reached down to their heart. They're too smart for God. Well, I don't think it can be that easy. Well, there's the problem. You're thinking. Stop thinking. Stop trying to figure out yourself. Accept the divine authorship of that Bible that tells you that you are justified by faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, I know where we're going, but I want you to see what you know according to this book, not what the preacher tells you. I've told you time and time again, don't ever take my word for anything I say when it comes to spiritual matters. You check it out in that book and see if it's so. And if I'm wrong, you take that book. If I'm right, then you believe it because that Bible says so, but not because the preacher does. A lot of folks think that preachers are just up there convincing people to follow their way. Don't follow my way. You follow God's way and you'll be all right. 1 Peter, or Galatians, where are we at? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, I'm not even looking at my notes, so I don't know where we're at. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Talking about we know that salvation is faith. We know we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Your salvation is not based on anything you inherited, you got, you accumulate, you acquire in your lifetime. But, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You're not justified by the works of the law, the deeds of the flesh. You're justified by faith through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same way it's been, and it's the same way it is now, and the same way it's going to be. That's the message that we preach. That's the message that we give out, and it's not by any other means. People say, well, I think you got to do this or do that, or if you don't do this, you'll lose it. You don't do that. No, go back to the Bible. Get some things you know. And the Bible says here, we know that we're not redeemed by those things, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what washes away the sin. The churches today, in the modern-day cultural, contemporary, emerging, all that, they want to stop talking about the blood of Christ. They want to take it out of the Bible. The Bibles want to take it out of the verses. They want to take it out of the hymn book. They don't want to talk about it. You have no salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ. His death on Calvary as a man would mean nothing if he had not shed his blood, because by the shedding of blood is the remission of sin. So we know that we're saved by faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, talking about salvation by faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1.
An educated man or an argumentative man may confuse you or I on a lot of things. They might come out with their human reasoning and by manipulation put you in a position where you have no answer, you have no response, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know what the answer is. But there's one thing you always know. And that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. No matter what else you don't know, there's one thing you do know. In 2 Timothy verse 1 and 12, he said, For the which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, here it is, for I know whom I have believed. When all the other foundations around us seem to crumble, at least you know who you believed in. And when you don't have the answer for all these questions of what if or where did or how did, when you don't have the answers for all that stuff, all you can say is, I don't know all that stuff, but I know this. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We know that salvation is by faith. Number three, and it ties in with this. Look back at 1 John. And here's one that if you knew I was preaching on what you knew I was going to this one. I delayed it and got it down to number three, but you knew I'd end up here anyways. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. You want to do a good study of the word know, look it up in the concordance and see how many times it's in 1 John. Because that's the theme of 1 John, what you know. Then you look at the Gospel of John and see how many times John used it in that Gospel also, and it far exceeds all the other books of the Bible. But he said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've quoted that verse in witnessing to somebody. You say, why? Because the majority of them say, I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. And they say that in the face of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. You say, where do you go to church? Well, I go here, I go there. Well, that's great. We're not trying to get you from the church. We're from Bible Baptist Church. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you 100% sure if you died right now, you go to heaven? You know what you hear 60% of the time? I don't think anybody can know that. And, of course, your answer is, well, I know. But the minute you do that, you sound like some kind of pompous gas bag. So you simply say, well, you know, the Bible says, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me I can know if I have it. God did not send His Son to die on Calvary's cross and have Him shed His blood and all those things and the burial and the resurrection so you'd sit around not knowing whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. And so something you can know is you can know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know that you have it, you probably don't. And when you're talking to somebody and they say, well, I don't think anybody can know that, you just mark it down right then, you're talking to a lost person. Not that gives you superiority or a higher level, but at least you know where you're dealing with somebody on when they make that. I don't think anybody can know it. So you'll talk to somebody and say, well, I go to this church or that church. I won't name the churches that I usually hear. But they go to this church or that church. I say, do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I do this in the church and I do that in the church and I try to do this and I try to do it. That's not what I asked you. I said, do you know? And I don't word it like that. That would be abrasive. But, you say, do you know you're going to heaven? In spite of all the things they do, they always say, I don't think anybody can know that. Or I hope I am. But the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. Look, if you would, in connection with this, just back a chapter, chapter 2 chapters, chapter 3 and verse number 14. And the Bible tells you there's a sign that shows that you have this eternal life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. I know that I have. Again, based on what the Bible says, not based on me. But we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now I know there's times that we get in the flesh and we get critical of one another. We say things that we ought not say. And hopefully we keep that limited and keep that on a minimum and realize when we do say it, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Whereas in a lot of churches, that's just par for the course. I mean, most of their gathering is criticizing one another and doing things like that.
But the Bible says we pass from death unto life, eternal life, because we love the brethren. An indication that as a church we love one another and support one another and pray. You know, folks, look at this group. Do you think that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, this group of people would meet in here? See, the ones that are least nervous are laughing first. The ones that are more nervous are holding off just a minute. But think about it. Getting this group, you know why this group gets together? Different personality. You know, the people you usually spend time with? And this is what churches are. Well, there's cliques in the church. There's not cliques. There is just certain people that your personality gets along with and the things you talk about and enjoy. But that doesn't mean that we ostracize anybody else. It's all one body. It's one church in Jesus Christ. They're just people that we have things in common with more than others. But one thing we all have in common is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the bond. And we love the brethren because it's a sign that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have eternal life. I hope tonight, you should never be offended by somebody asking you that. If you live in Cambridge, Ohio, so if anybody ever knocked on your door, and I'm just going to be honest with you, if it ain't us, it's a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. If it isn't us, now we go out there, I see who's out there, if it isn't us, it's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness knocking on people's doors. If for some revival takes place and some other church says, you know, we're going to start going door to door like the Bible tells us to do it. And they start doing it. And they knock on your door. And, you know, I knock on the doors of people. You guys have done it. We knock on somebody's door and you find out they go to a Baptist church. They are nervous as all get out about you standing at their house asking them about the Lord. And you walk away. You don't offend them. You don't say anything. But you walk away thinking, why in the world would somebody who goes to a Baptist church and professes to know the Lord and is saved, why would they be nervous when another Baptist person is saying, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And if somebody ever comes to your door and says, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? I hope you give them a bear hug. I mean, be thankful that somebody had enough care that they came and talked to you and said, they wanted to, you say, you're not a Jehovah's Witness? You're not a Mormon? You actually want to know if I'm saved, washed in the blood of Christ? That'd be an amazing thing. And you ought not be afraid or nervous about them standing there asking you that. If you get nervous when a JW is there, I understand it. They're manipulative. They're hard to get away. When there's Mormons there, I understand. You don't want to be offensive, and yet you don't want what they're peddling. But if somebody says, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Man, you ought to be thrilled to answer that question. Because we know we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have eternal life. Number four, Ephesians chapter 3. You know what? I'm just thinking about this. We did a certain area of town, and I won't tell you where it is, because one of you might live there. Just kidding. We did a certain area of town. It was Brother Bruner and I at the time. And we went to these houses and we went to these churches and there was quite a few people that claimed they went to the same church. And whether they did or don't, I don't know. But it's always, we have fun on visitation. I mean, it's fun going and talking to people. You're doing it for the Lord. You're giving them the gospel tract. But at the same time, you kind of have fun because there's a lot of humorous things that happen when you're knocking on people's door and talking to them. And I remember we went to a couple places and these people said they went to this certain Baptist church. And we said, oh, well, your neighbor right over there goes to that church too, don't they? And they have no idea who you're talking about. Now, I don't know if they don't really, you know, somebody said, claim that as their church and it wasn't really, or they do go to the same church and don't even know each other. I don't know which way it goes. But it's kind of funny to see things that work that way sometimes. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Of course, I've had people tell me they go to Bible Baptist Church. I had somebody tell me they go to Bible Baptist Church. I said, really? Where's that at? Over on Madison. Really? You go? Yeah, I've been there. And maybe they have. Maybe one time they showed up one day, but I look at them and I say, I don't know them from Adam. So, yeah, I don't know what they're saying when they say those things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 19. Here's what we know. Here's what we know. Verse 19. The love of Christ. We know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here again we come to why some people can't understand it. It's too deep. It's too high. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This sentence actually begins all the way back in verse number 14. Again, that's why I say some of these verses you've got to go back quite a ways, because you'll notice from verse 14 all the way down there to the end of verse number 19, it's all one sentence. Everything ends in a colon or a semicolon or a comma. And so it's all one sentence. And he begins by saying, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because I know the love of Christ. Why would anyone speak ill of Him? Why would anybody hate Him? Why would anybody despise His name? Reject talking about Him? It just doesn't make any sense. And the only answer is they don't know the love of Christ. If they could understand that love, maybe things would be different for them. It says that they might be able to comprehend it, that it passeth knowledge, verse number 19. To know the love of Christ with passeth knowledge. You can be very, very smart and not get the love of Christ. Because it doesn't come by education. It doesn't come by intelligence. It comes by faith, simple faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, you know the love of Christ. It might get rough sometimes. It might get lonely sometimes. It might get deserted sometimes. But you know what? You've always got the love of Christ. You never have to worry about being separated from it. You say, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. These are for these once saved, maybe saved people. Okay, they always say, we're the once saved, always saved. They're the once saved, maybe saved. They don't know. And it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's going to separate you from His love now? He says in verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Knowing the love of Christ. That'll give you a tender heart toward other people. That'll give you compassion toward one another and toward the lost. When you understand, they just don't get it. They're missing out on the love of Christ. They can yell and scream and shout and defy and do anything they want to. And the problem is, they just don't get the love of Christ. Number five. Now we're going to get to some difficult things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's something you can know that maybe you don't necessarily want to know, but you need to know. 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, this whole chapter almost needs to be read to get to this. But in verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Verse number 14, that ye may be found in Him in peace without spot and blameless. He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It's wonderful to know where the Bible came from. It's wonderful to know salvation is by faith. It's wonderful to know that you have eternal life. It's wonderful to know the love of Christ. But can I warn you, also know this, it is possible to fall from your steadfastness. Know that. It is possible to fall from your steadfastness. He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, those that I'm speaking to now and those that have gone by the wayside before us that have one time been here, they knew the right things. They knew the things of God. But for some reason, and the Bible says, being led away with the error of the wicked, fell from their own steadfastness. Those that once were on fire and vibrant and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer doing so. Why? Because they didn't realize, they weren't observant to understand that they could fall from their steadfastness. And because they didn't take heed lest they fall, they fell. Now let me say this again. You cannot fall from your salvation. And there's no verse in the Bible that talks about that. But you can fall from your steadfastness. You can fall from your love for Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus, the Lord said to them, thou hast left thy first love. And so it's possible to fall from those things without falling from the salvation given you, because it's a free gift, eternal life. But you can fall from your steadfastness if you fall into the error of the wicked. Watch what you read. Watch what you watch. Watch what you listen to. Because there's something subtle enough out there, the devil will use something that will get you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why as a Christian, you ought to be in church every single time the doors are open. Because if you don't, the devil's kept you away from a service. I don't care what service it is. When the doors are open and the people are here and you're not here, you're not steadfast. You're not in there when everybody else is there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever the services are, I'm speaking to the cream of crop, I understand that, but you've got to be steadfast. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be observant. You've got to be faithful in reading your Bible. If you don't read your Bible every day, you're not being steadfast. I'm not saying it has to be 3 pages or 3 chapters or 10 pages. Whatever you can read, you've got to be in it every day. How in the world can you live in this world every day and not be in that Bible every day and still say, I'm standing strong for Jesus Christ? You have a wrong interpretation of what standing strong is. When you think you can do it without every church service and without reading the Bible, you don't understand. And your steadfastness, understand this, know that you can fall from your steadfastness. There's nobody in here, including the preacher in the pulpit, that isn't capable of falling from this level of Christianity and this level of service to God if we allow our hearts to be drawn away from Him. By any circumstances, by any excuses, by any fast answers we can give as to why it happened, it doesn't matter. When you fall away from your steadfastness, you're in trouble. And I want you to know it's possible to fall from it. Look in Jude, the book right before Revelation, in verse 24. Jude, verse 24. I have watched people fall. You've probably seen it too. But you've watched people fall. You saw people that got saved and were on fire and did everything and came to every service and loved their Bible. And I've had people come to this church from other places and say, we just love it. We're getting so much. We're learning so much. And I'm saying, okay. Okay. I hear what you're saying. I want to see it. I want to see the steadfastness. And too many times I've seen that after 6 months or maybe a year or maybe 2 years, that thing they were so hungry for at one time, it doesn't seem to still be there anymore. Something's happened. They've lost their steadfastness. In Jude, verse 24, the Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. See, somebody says, well, that's talking about losing your salvation. No, it's falling from your steadfastness that you cannot be presented before the Lord faultless because you backtracked, because you deserted, because you denied some of the things of God. It's possible to fall from your steadfastness. Know this. Then turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. This is number 6. If you're keeping track and wondering how close we are to being done. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 3. I'll give you one more negative, so to speak, before we end on the positive. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. And these things, you know, the negatives are good to know. It's good to know that you can fall from your steadfastness so you make sure you don't. If you're not aware that you can and might think that you can't, you might not do anything else about it. But the Bible says in Joshua 23:11, take heed unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Why would he say that? Because it's possible to fall out of love with him. It's possible to fall from your steadfastness. Here's something else that you need to know. There will be scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Knowing this first. And I put it six. That's the second thing we said that said knowing this first. How do you know them both first? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. By first he means before these other things happen in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There are going to be scoffers. Again, those to whom this stuff is too high for them. This stuff is too deep for them. And though they may or may not be intelligent and well-read and all these other things, there's some that just don't get it, and they're going to be scoffers. Just understand it's going to happen. Understand that the Spirit of God does not reveal everything to everybody because not everybody has trusted Him. The Lord prayed a prayer in Luke, and I thought I had it down. I don't know if I skipped it or not because I wanted to look at my notes. He said, I thank you that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. And the babes he's talking about is the young in Christ. That's you and I. He's hid them from the wise and the prudent. And so the wise and the prudent, to who the things of God are hid from, become scoffers. And they begin to mock. They begin to ridicule. They begin to laugh. He said, what do you do about that? Not much you can do. Understand where they're coming from. They're lost. They don't have a clue. There's no light in them. They're wicked. You say, well now, preacher, wait a minute. They're good people. No, wicked means they've rejected God. Doesn't mean they're criminals. It doesn't mean they're exceeding evil. But they've rejected God. And so that's where they're coming. They're scoffers. Why? Well, verse 3 said, because they're walking after their own lust. That doesn't mean they're perverts. It's not talking about a saint. What does it mean? It means they're putting themselves before God. They're walking after their own lust. Self is a higher God than God is. When these people say there is no God, yes, there is. You just think you're it. That's the only problem. It's not that you don't think there's a God. You think money's the God. Or education's a God. Or your personal opinion is God. But I know this. I know there's going to be scoffers. What is their problem? Verse number 5. I'm glad the Bible tells me so I don't have to figure it out myself. What's their problem? Verse 5. They're willingly ignorant. Well, that's some pretty strong language. Yeah, but it's accurate. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And he goes on and tells the story of the flood. You know, the problem is they're ignorant of the things of God. And not just ignorant, they're willingly ignorant. These people that are so educated, and I'm talking about an elite group that just, you know, in their own classification, and they study everything. They study Huxley. They study Voltaire. They study all the great minds, Thomas Paine, all that kind of stuff. You know what they've never studied? I've read the Koran. You say, why'd you do that? I want to know what it is so I know why I disagree with it. Would I be an honest person to say, well, that Koran is just a bunch of hogwash, and I have no idea what's in it? Well, that Book of Mormon, you know, all that stuff, all those stories, and I've never read it, I don't know what's in it? For me to be able to make a statement about it, I've at least got to read it so I know. You know how many of these people that they say, well, you know, this guy said this, and this guy said this, and this guy, and those Christians, this. Have you ever read the Bible? No. Then shut up. Go back and read it first, then you'll know what you're talking about, and maybe just when you get through, of course, you know, they're going to start in Genesis and then get to the tabernacle in Exodus, and they'll be done anyways. But if they could read it and get into the Gospels and Matthew and then Mark, and then especially get to Luke, and then they get to John, and if they could read that and read, you know how many people have come to the Bible doubting it and have read it and found out that it's right? And it's spoken to their heart. Why? Because when they take that step of doing that, God begins to open their heart and they get an understanding of it and it changes their views and their opinion. That's why most of those people won't do it. But understand there will be scoffers. You know what it says right there in 2 Peter chapter 3? They said, where is the promise of His coming? For since our fathers have gone asleep, all things continue as they were. You know why? Because God's not in a hurry. Look at verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. been 2,000 years since Christ was crucified. 2,000 years since the promise was by the angel, this same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner. You say, it's 2,000 years. The Lord said, no, it's 2 years, 2 days. Because 1,000 years to Him is like 2 days. What's 2 days? It's not that He's waiting. He's just not in a hurry. 1,000 years is as a day to Him. A man was talking to God and asked, God, what is time to You? God replied, 1 day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. The man asked, God, what is money to You? God said, $1,000,000 is as a dime, and a dime is as $1,000,000. The man then asked, can I have a dime? God said, sure, let me have a day to get it to you. The Lord's just not in a hurry. There's going to be scoffers. There's going to be doubters. Just know this. Then lastly, 1 John chapter 3. What you can know, and this ought to be a reassuring verse and a comforting verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us, because it knew Him not. See, the problem is with what you know. The world doesn't know us because they don't know Him. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we. See, again, people say, are you going to heaven? Or do you have eternal life? I don't know. Now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know what I know? By the authority of the Word of God, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God, not by any merit of my own, but I know because the Bible tells me that putting my faith in Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, justified me in the sight of God. And I know I'm the Son of God right now, a Son of God. And I know that one of these days, I'm going to behold Him. And I shall see Him as He is. And that event the Bible talks about is soon to happen. It's going to be accompanied by a trumpet and a shout from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I know that Christ is going to return. This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. I know Christ will return. Been 2,000 years? It could be another 1,000 years. If so, I won't be here when it happens. You won't either. But I know He's coming back. The question is just, when is it going to happen? But the question is, when is it going to happen? It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. Don't think it will. Don't really think it will. You say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. No, the Bible says in an hour you think not. So I'm going around saying, Lord, I don't think You're coming. I'm daring Him to do it. Now carefully, and you understand that. But He might not come back tonight or tomorrow. He probably won't. And if He does, I'll be the first one to say, I got it wrong. But I know He's coming back. And I know it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And all these scoffers, and all the doubters, and all the people that don't know if they have eternal life, are going to miss the blessing of seeing Him and being made like Him. But I'm going to do it because I know it's going to happen. Some things we can know. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this source of information. Thank You for this treasure house of knowledge. And Father, I pray that there's no one in this church tonight that's guilty of taking this valuable tool, this depth, this higher than heaven information book, and discarding it until Wednesday night, and setting it aside until we meet again. Father, may we make it more necessary than our daily food. May we lean upon it for our comfort and our health. May we fall upon it, God, just to read the precious words that you have preserved and recorded that are for our benefit and for our learning, that we might know some things. And Father, when we don't know things, it's because we've not spent time in your book. We might know a lot of things about a lot of other things that are unimportant and miss the things we should know. Father, help us to know what we need to know. Speak to hearts tonight in a way that only you can, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 316 in the songbook this evening. The altar is open. God's spoken to your heart. You come while we sing. Page 316.
I have desire.